It's on.
Do you need to say hello?
Yeah. Are you leading the singing?
Yeah.
Oh, good.
All right, good evening. Welcome back. Joy to gather together again. Trust you had a great Sunday afternoon and enjoyed our time of fellowship this morning, worshiping our Savior. Looking forward to tonight, preachers in training, continuing that. Love that. It's become the rhythm of our church, the second Sunday evening of every month, to be able to have three men come, give 10-minute messages as we work through a text of Scripture. We're currently working through 2 Peter, and so first up tonight will be Michael. And then Austin Hall will come on up, and then I'll wrap things up as the with the final message there. Before we get to the messages here in just a little bit, here after I'm done, we're going to have Dave come on up. He's going to lead us in singing praises to our Savior. So singing and then the Word of God. And then at the end, we'll have the monthly business meeting as well. Several announcements I want to draw your attention to. There's lots of things happening this week in general, so we want to be thinking about that. We've got the fellowship times. I'm so excited to see the people of God wanting to get together and enjoy times of fellowship. We've got the ladies' prayer meeting happening on Tuesday evening. Wednesday morning is the senior fellowship, biscuits and gravy, happening this Wednesday. So that doesn't happen every Wednesday, but just this Wednesday it will be happening. And then on Saturday at 7:30, there will be the men's fellowship that will be happening at those times. And so you want to mark your calendars accordingly. Talk to those who are a part of those ministries and to get more information about that. That would be great. We're also looking forward to Wednesday night fly kicking off. So there'll be lots of little ones hanging around here. And we're excited for that. We're going to be praying that the Lord will even be working in their hearts and lives even now. Be with Rex and Amy as they lead. And then also be with the rest of the workers as they continue to try to teach truth to these little ones in a way that they can understand, but then also to lay a foundation that they can build upon and continue to grow in their faith. We will have some. I know my kids have been out asking their friends to come, and so we'll have some here that don't typically go to church, and we want to continue to pray for them that the Lord will work in their lives, and they won't just come for a good time, although it will be a good time, but they'll also see their need for Christ as well during that time. Any other things we want to say about Fly? Got it. There we go. Sounds good. We're also looking forward to next week, youth group kicking off. The time has moved for youth group, going 1 to 3 here at the church next week. Is that right? Yeah. And so that'll be the normal time, 1 to 3, as they meet together. Looking forward to that. To anyone from 7th grade to 12th grade, welcome to come to that. Spend some time fellowshipping together, studying God's Word, praying with one another. And so see Michael or Caitlin if you have any questions about that. And then also next Sunday, community groups kicking off. We're looking forward to those. Time to get together, spend some time fellowshipping, ministering to one another in prayer, and then also chewing on the morning message. There's the four times are on the foyer table there and locations. If you could please sign up, that would be super helpful for those of us hosting, so that way we can plan accordingly. But those are out there. If you have any questions on those times and locations, just let me know or see any of the group leaders, and that would be, we're looking forward to that whole time there. Remember, community groups meet every Sunday, except the second Sunday of the month, and they'll meet now through November there, so it'll be a good time of fellowship within those groups. Any other announcements that we need to draw your attention to or make sure we make known this evening? All right. With that, let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer and turn it over to Dave. Gracious Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ. What a privilege it is to be a part of this local body here at WBC, this group of people that you have brought together in order to do life with, in order to accomplish our mission of making disciples locally and worldwide, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to walk faithfully, that you would help us to encourage those in this body of Christ that need encouragement. We would help those who need help, and that we would continue to sharpen those and to direct those who are getting led astray, Lord, and that you would continue to use your Spirit, would use the Word of God to draw us close to you, to change and shape and mold us And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to that, and that you would give us a humility to allow your Spirit to work in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this evening and the things that are in store, the singing praises to your name, the hearing of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those, all of those involved, that we would all speak the truth in love, that we would speak the text and what the scriptures say. And Lord, I pray that you would use that in a mighty way in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who aren't able to be here because of sickness or travel or illness or whatever it might be. I pray that you would protect them as they continue to walk faithfully in the situations that you have them, and that you would just allow us to be able to minister to them in special ways and allow us to just encourage them. And we look forward to when we can fellowship together with them again. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue to use WBC as a light in this community. Many that are going through struggles, many in this community that are in dark times and just looking for purpose and meaning. And we have the answers to that. And that's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would constantly be sharing about Christ, his love for them, and how he has rescued them from their sin. I ask this all in your son's precious name. Amen.
Well, grab your hymnal, and let's go to number 103. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 1. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 2, his name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror. Reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn over to number 364. And we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4. My Jesus, I love thee, I know. I love thee. on Calvary's tree. My love before wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, Jesus, 'tis now.
On the blast
in mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee, heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
May we be a sweet.
May we be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
All right, good evening. So, as Matt said, we'll be continuing on in our series through 2 Peter, if y'all want to turn there. 2 Peter, we'll be starting chapter 2 this evening. And while you turn there, I just wanted to tell you, I have a message for you this evening, all right? God wants you to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, and to fulfill the destiny that's laid out for you. God's plan for his saints is more than divine healing. It is divine health in this life. Human sexuality is a healthy and natural part of life that is expressed in wonderfully diverse ways from birth to death. Now, I hope that after hearing those messages, you know, you're ready to eject me or tackle me out of the pulpit. Hopefully it's not Austin, or I might not get back up again. Or at least throw your Bible at my head, right? So, but they sound pretty good, right? Loving and affirming. God wants me to be rich, Osteen. God wants to heal me in this life, Gordon Lindsay. God wants me to express my sexuality however I want, and Jesus approves. That's from the United Methodist Church's website. The only problem is that it's all heretical. Unbiblical words coming from false teachers. This is nothing new, though. The challenges facing the early church in the apostles' day were similar. Greed-driven false teachers proclaiming a false Jesus who affirms all of their sensual feelings and desires. Last time, we heard the conclusion of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, a letter that the apostle Peter wrote most likely not long before his martyrdom. So he's potentially sitting in his cell in a Roman prison and awaiting execution. And he intends to encourage some churches which he ministered to one last time. And he wanted to encourage them to make every effort in pursuing godliness because God has given them everything that they need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. But Peter also desperately wants to make sure that these churches are only listening to prophetic words coming from God himself, because he knows that false prophets are coming, and they were already present in some of the churches. Much of the letter falls into place, Schreiner says, if one grasps that Peter's horror at false teaching is set over against the reliability of God's prophetic word. And so to combat such false teaching, in the first verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, the apostle Peter exposes the actions of future false teachers in an authentically prophetic word of his own, as he is actually carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is a warning to these first century Christians, and it's a warning that we need to hear as well. So the idea of this text is that Peter warns his audience of the future presence and heretical actions of false teachers in the church. And for us, that main point is that the present church must be aware of the heretical actions of false teachers. The present church must be aware of the present actions of false teachers. That's the main point. What are these actions? Well, we see three in the first few verses of chapter 2 here. They sneak in heresies, they accumulate followers, and they exploit church members. For every action, as we tell our kids, there's a consequence, and those are present in the text as well. So each point we'll see an action and a consequence, and Peter predicts all of it. First one, false teachers sneak in heresies. Chapter 2, verse 1. God's word says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing in upon themselves swift destruction. So the impending presence of false teachers is nothing new. Peter will refer to Balaam later on in the chapter, a prophet from the Old Testament who loved gain from wrongdoing. In the Old Testament times, this was a regular occurrence. False teachers have been around since Old Testament times, and the first Christians should expect them as well. But the question is, how do we recognize them? And the easy answer is, by their actions. And so the first action Peter warns them of is that they will sneak in heresies, secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, heresy is a term that can kind of be thrown around a little bit too freely, maybe, but Peter basically defines it here as that which denies the true Christ, that which denies a teaching of the true Christ, the true master of whom the true apostles were witnessing of in their preaching and in their writings. And I think part of the secret element is that they seem to be Christ followers, at least at first glance, teaching in his name, right? But they are in fact denying the true Christ by preaching a counterfeit version, sneaking in heresies. And the consequence is swift destruction, as it says at the end of that verse. Pastor Brad cautioned us last Sunday about the need for specificity in regard to belief, right? A lot of people around this area will say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. The question is, which one? Which Jesus do you believe in? Is it the Jesus of the Bible, or is it a Jesus of your own making? These false teachers are not rejecting Jesus outright. They are recreating him and twisting his words to conform to the sensual desires of this world. It's the same with the prosperity gospel preachers and faith healers. Jude 4 has some striking similarities to 2 Peter 2, and Jude says that certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So at first they creep in, but then you have whole chunks of denominations corrupted and following a counterfeit Christ. Peter predicts it all. But he also prophesies that many will be enticed. So that's our second point here. The second actions of false teachers, just as they sneak in heresies, they will gain followers as they do so. False teachers accumulate followers, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. So the action here, they will entice many, purposely gain followers through their counterfeit gospel and counterfeit Jesus who supports their sensual desires. The consequence, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Stadiums and churches are filled with people listening to false teachers affirm their desires for sexual liberty, for money, and healing, all in the name of Jesus. This was happening already in the early church. Paul gives a warning to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. Men were writing, they were trying to appropriate the gospel in the name of Jesus for their own selfish gain. Super apostles, they called themselves. And I think these guys were basically the first prosperity gospel preachers of the New Testament. And the consequence is, just as it was with the Jews dishonoring God because they were supposed to be his people, but their actions didn't reflect that, as Paul says in Romans 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. All right, how many of you have heard people say, well, Christianity is just a power grab, right? It's just a money grab. It's just a system. And these pastors, they're just trying to get money. All right? The world sees this kind of stuff. They see the televangelists and they think Jesus himself is a fraud. Not to mention the countless people who fall under the spell and then are disenchanted by the empty promises. And then their whole experience of Jesus is with a counterfeit version. Understandably, they go away thinking that all of Christianity is a sham. False teachers sneak in heresies and they gain many followers because they're telling people what they want to hear. Those are two actions of false teachers that Peter is warning about. And the last one is that they exploit church members. Verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Last action, false teachers will take advantage of people in the churches. They're greedy for selfish gain and seek to deceive the vulnerable with smooth talk and false words, empty promises. You'll finally be fulfilled by expressing your sexuality however you feel is right. God loves you and affirms you in that. Your prosperity is just around the corner. You just, as long as you have enough faith and keep, you know, giving to the church. As I buy myself another multi-million-dollar yacht. God wants you to be healed. You just need enough faith. Maybe a little seed money too. Exploitation of the naive and vulnerable. And the consequence is, they will pay the ultimate price. Condemnation here. They are speaking false words and interpreting the scriptures according to sensual desires, baiting the hook with shiny, unbiblical promises or promises taken completely out of context, and then devouring the ones who bite, all in the name of Jesus. And this is what Paul was warning the Roman Christians of at the end of that letter. He says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and those who are seeking to know the true Jesus, Peter's warning here is stay away from any version of Jesus that is not biblical. Stay away from any teacher who cherry picks Jesus's words and warps the scriptures to affirm their sensual desires. I found a page for an Episcopal church that's got a whole page of scriptures that they are using to affirm sexual liberty. And this includes, by the way, politically conservative voices who are calling us to join them in pouring out a flood of righteous anger for what has happened in recent days. But it is often more than appropriating a Christian identity in a self-righteous cause while failing to follow the one who calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. There's certainly a place for righteous anger against evil deeds, certainly a place for standing up and speaking the truth in the public square. But conservatism and Christian nationalism do not necessarily equal obeying the word of God and following the true Jesus. Conservative leaders are not our ultimate authority. The word of Christ is, and we're only to follow them or listen to them as they follow Jesus. To conclude here, brothers and sisters, in Peter's own words at the end of this letter, remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Through your apostles. Scoffers will come, false teachers will come, and false prophets. But Peter says, take care not to be carried away with the error of lawless people, and so lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how he finishes this letter. And the greatest safeguard and application we have is to make every effort to know the true Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures, to check every claim and every promise with his word. Make sure you are following the true Christ and not one of your own making, who affirms your own desires. Not the desire to be healed is bad, right? But it is if that's your ultimate desire, if that's your Savior. Run from any teacher who is preaching this type of message. Each action of the false teachers has had a consequence, and the ultimate consequence for them in verse 3 is clear and unequivocal. Condemnation and destruction for them and for all who follow them. As Austin will show us from the following verses, God has been working out such condemnation from the beginning for the ungodly.
I know this microphone is going to throw me off. It does every time that I have to stand up here. I'm not used to speaking with a microphone. I'm typically used to walking up to a room and just inflecting my voice so everyone hears me. So bear with me as I'm losing stuff, especially my voice. Just recently took a new spot, new position at work at our training academy. And as we were looking at warnings, about a month and a half out from when I started this new spot, my post commander heeded me this warning. He said, Austin, you know what happens at the academy. I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, have you started running yet? No, I think I'm going to be okay, sir. Another week or two goes by, sir. He says, have you started running? No, I think I'm okay. I'm in pretty good shape. I think I'm going to make it, right? First week starts. The first Friday fun run comes. It's a mile and a half run. I get about a mile in, and I said, man, I should have ran. I should have heeded the warning from somebody that was giving me a correct assertion of what it is that I needed to be doing, right? I will say this successfully this Friday. And for those of you that know Scott Aker, he is actually my boss's boss at our training academy, so it's been really good to be in contact with him. But I did successfully run almost 3.5 miles on Friday without falling out of it. So I want to roll right into this so we're not losing sight of what Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is getting at, right? Michael did an excellent job walking through the first three verses, and I'm really only just going to transition to what God demonstrated in the past to the unrighteousness, right? And we need to be thinking about Old Testament times, things of those natures, before what Peter is writing about, right? And I want to reiterate these three things that Michael said, right? False teachers sneak in heresies. False teachers accumulate followers. And false teachers, they exploit the church, right? They sneak in heresies, they accumulate followers, and they exploit the church, right? Those are three things that we need to be taking into consideration of this, if these things are going on, right? So Peter, in these next three verses, is going to recount three examples from Genesis, days past, Old Testament, to show that God will do the same to these false teachers, right, in his time. So Peter, again, uses the Old Testament references to his audience to demonstrate that God will judge or has judged those who are unrighteous. Peter builds off the first three sentences of this, the first three verses of this chapter, what Michael just touched upon, to give clear examples of what's going to happen to these people or these places, right? So go ahead, as we're still there, still in 2 Peter chapter 2, I have the next three verses, that's 4 through 6. Can everyone hear me okay? I'm just now starting to get my voice back. About 3 weeks ago, I lost it completely, and the only thing I could do, either do was whisper or yell. So there was a lot more yelling than whispering going on. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 6. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. Let's see that one again. A herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So here we have three examples that Peter is using to show what has happened in the past when people are unrighteous or they are ungodly, right? And the first one being that you see in verse 4, it says the angels who sinned, right? And I conferred with Matt this morning. Everything that I've seen on this is that it either relates back to the angels who followed Satan, right, against God, when they rebelled against God, or potentially it could be Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 4, where it talks about the sons of gods married the sons or the daughters of man, right, and therefore those things happen. Right. So you have that example that Peter gives. The second example that he gives in verse 5 is that the ancient world, when God brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And I thought it was really interesting. The world of the ungodly. Right. And we'll find that in Genesis chapter 6. And that's verses 5 through 8. And then that last example that he gives here to show what God does to the ungodly or the unrighteous is the familiar story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right. Essentially, God turns those two cities to ashes by fire, right? And you'll find that in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29, right? As I began to look through the text that was given here, I started to see the same word that was used in verses 4, 5, and 6, right? And if you read through this a few times like I did, you'll also catch it, right? You'll also catch it. He uses if. To start off these three verses, right? You'll see in verse 4, if God did not spare the angels, right? In verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world. And in verse 6, if by turning these cities, right? We're seeing these ifs, right? And when you look at this verse, or when you look at this word, we typically see this as what's called like a conditional statement, as I will, right? It's a participle of conditionality is what the Blue Letter Bible says. But we're going to see here that these aren't conditional. Why are they not conditional? Because they've already happened, right? The if that you're seeing here, verses 4, 5, and 6, is actually going to be fleshed out in 7 through 10, right? You're going to see some other language that Peter talks about. But I thought, man, Why are we going with if statements, right? And I think that we have to ask ourselves, what's the importance of these if clauses that Peter is so writing about here? So I'm going to ask you as well, as we're going through this, to consider Why is he using these if statements, right? And this is my thought on it, right? And the text is going to show us really that what Peter is doing, by the way, by the Holy Spirit, is that he's building a case that God will also bring the same judgment against these inevitable false teachers that are creeping into the church, which Michael just explained to us in verses 1-3, right? So we have those three examples from the Old Testament. And I want to look at three examples of false teaching from the New Testament. And I know that there are several out there. These are the first three that came to my mind, right? So let's look at some other examples. And I'm going to use Jesus, John, and Paul alongside Peter, right? Probably arguably the four biggest heads. Jesus obviously be number one, and then 2A, 2B, 2C, right? Peter, Paul, and John in here. So this is what Jesus has to say about false teachers in Matthew 7, verse 15 and then 16a. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are," yes, ravenous wolves, right? And then what does Jesus say? You will recognize them by their fruit, right? So Jesus is giving us a warning about these people who are going to come in, right? They're going to look really good, but what they're saying is actually not going to be right. And then we go to 1 John. I want to look at 1 John real quick, right? John addresses the false teaching that Jesus was not actually flesh and blood, right? Gnosticism, docetism, things of those nature that I'm not even going to touch on tonight. If you want to talk about those things, Rex is sitting right here. Right, but we see what John has to say about false teachers that are talking about misunderstandings of Jesus, right? He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, we have seen, we have looked at, and our hands have touched," right? John is saying, no, what you guys are saying is absolutely incorrect, and this is the correctness because I was there to witness it, right? And then in Galatians 1, verses 6-9, Peter says, if anybody preaches you a different gospel, let them be accursed, right? I wanted to read that, but I don't think I'm going to make it in time, right? But those are three examples that we have, other than Peter telling us about these false prophets, these false teachers that are going to be coming into the church, right? False teachers are a real threat to the church now, just as when the New Testament was being written 2,000 years ago. So, what's our application? Let's make it personal, right? So, what do we do about false teachers, false teaching? How can we guard ourselves, right? It is imperative, and I really love that Pastor hit on it this morning. When he said it, I was like, yes, I love that. It's imperative that we as a church, right, our local church, right, and as ambassadors for Christ, as he mentions in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are relying on the Word of God, His Spirit, and each other, so that we can remain vigilant in these matters and we can guard ourselves against these false teachers and their false teaching, right? We must be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 who examine the scripture for truth, right? Being in this church for about 2.5-3 years, now I'm pretty convinced that if somebody came in here and started to preach something wrong, that somebody, probably all of us, would stand up and say, hold on, wait a minute, this isn't right, right? People in this church, they know their Bible. We know our Bible, right? But we've got to take Scripture, right, and hold it as absolute truth, right? We're talking about this, right, and it seems really negative, right? But in the next few verses, there's a great truth of faithfulness that is coming up. It's a truth that we should hold fast to. It is a truth that we should hold fast to. I want to leave you with this. It speaks about the nature of God, that God is faithful and he will do what he says he will do. And this is Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Thank you, guys.
All right, number three here tonight. We're going to finish this up. And it's always amazing to me. We conversed a little bit ahead of time, but that doesn't always happen, that in these times, how seamless the transitions go. It's amazing when you're looking at the same text, you're studying to mine the truth of scriptures out of it, that there is a consistency of the message. And that's an important thing to understand, especially as we're talking about false teachers, right? When there is an inconsistency in the message, that's when the yellow and red flags come up. But when you're preaching God's word and there's a consistency there of what's happening, even back to back to back like this, that's a good sign. And we're praise the Lord that we're able to do this. But as Austin mentioned, if then statements, that's exactly what we're dealing with here. If then statements, you guys know what those are. A couple examples, cause and effect. Right? We can think of that if X happens, then Y is going to happen. It's something that you can count on, or it's something that's going to happen there. Behavioral consequences are if-then statements. If you steal that cookie from the cookie jar, you're going to get a spanking, right? And we've all listened or not listened to that then, right? Decision-making. We make lists. If we make this decision, we'll have it'll have this outcome. But if we make this decision, we think it's going to have this outcome. We're used to if-then statements. But this one's a little bit different than all of those. It's more like, and sorry if this brings up any trauma from the past, more like a mathematical proof. Anybody remember those from geometry class? Right? I was one of the weird ones that actually enjoyed them. So, but the reality is what you were doing is you were building a logical argument to prove something you know to be true. And this is a common thing that the Greeks did, to use proof or an apologetic to say, like, if all of this is happening, we can still trust that it'll still happen today. That's exactly what Peter's doing here. He works through this. And so we started off with Michael telling us about these false teachers. And how they work and how they're infiltrating the church for their own false gain. And sometimes it seems like they're winning. Ever had that thought when you looked at some of the false teachers? Maybe they've got they seem to not have as many troubles as I do. It seems like they don't have any. Did the Lord forget about them? But he promises condemnation there. But you could see how that could kind of maybe trip them up. Like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And then he goes into this proof here and he shows how, yes, judgment has been delivered in the past through the ones that Austin explained. And he's giving these if statements, and then we get to verse 7, where I will pick up. And we have one more if statement, and then he's going to get into the then. And in the then, we can find hope. And an instruction for the way that we approach these as we go on. So the main idea for my part of this message today is the Lord is faithful to preserve the righteous and punish the unrighteous. The Lord is faithful to preserve the righteous and punish the unrighteous. Let's start off verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then, there's the then, we just had the F, here's the then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and the despise of authority. If then, first thing we see here in verses 7 and 8, the Lord is faithful. He's been faithful before. We saw how he was faithful in delivering punishment to the unrighteous. Now we see how he is faithful in rescuing the righteous. And he does that. And he goes right back to Sodom and Gomorrah, the one he left off with verse 6 there. And he goes right into Lot. That in the midst of the horrific things that were happening at Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent rescuers to go and to pull Lot and his family out of that mess and to deliver them. Go with me to Genesis 19. I think it's worth reading this. Genesis 19, verse 16. Genesis 19, verse 16. We'll start in verse 15, actually. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. So we remember this story that Lot, we can debate that, makes probably the bad decision to go and move to Sodom and Gomorrah, allows the temptations of the world to kind of suck him in. But God, being faithful to who he is and faithful to the one that is his, sends angels into Sodom and Gomorrah right before he's going to destroy them and to rescue Lot. And they're getting out urgency. Next morning, they stay the night and they had to confront the men of the city and that whole playing out of the story. But then he comes in and they're like, let's go. But verse 16 is interesting to me. It says, but he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. The Lord delivered him. This wasn't a willful act of Lot. There was an internal battle going on within Lot because, and we'll get to this here in a minute, of the sin that he had immersed himself in, that he had been desensitized to. And as the Lord was urging, there was this internal battle. It wasn't that he turned back, that he was just battling in that moment. And what do we see the Lord doing at this time? Because of his mercy, because of who he is, the men, the angels, grab them and pull them out. This wasn't something that they did, just needed help. No, they needed someone to come, grab them, and rescue them from the unrighteousness around them. That begs the question, why does 2 Peter, we go back to 2 Peter here, call him righteous Lot?
Three times.
Why does he do that? It's interesting to think about that. ESV Study Bible makes this comment here. But the righteous are never considered to be perfect. Moreover, Scripture distinguishes Lot from the citizens of Sodom in that he received the angelic visitors and attempted to protect them from the harm, a cruel and courageous action, a crucial and courageous action, in his lawless and moral depraved environment. We see evidences of him being embarrassed of the sin around him and the hospitable to strangers. So we see some evidences there of him being one of God's people. But ultimately, what is righteousness? We'll get to this here. It's a legal term. It has nothing to do with what he has done or what he has. It's what God has done in his life. So God rescued Lot. Rescued Lot by showing him mercy and grace in a sinful state, by showing grace to him. And then even in the midst of him not making wise decisions, not making decisions to follow the Lord, and being drawn and lingered into the things of this world, he rescues him again from impending destruction. But the reality is Lot did not feel, it wasn't that he felt the effects of sin. That's verse 8. Sometimes we come to Scripture, and I hope you're not tempted to do this, but other texts, if I was reading for like a class or something, not Scripture, but a textbook, and I saw a parenthesis, I usually skipped it because I was like, that's an afterthought. You don't have to. Don't do that in Scripture. They're still important. They're still inspired words here. And it's important that Peter takes the time while talking about, yes, he rescued Lot, how Lot was affected by the sin around him. He uses words that he was greatly distressed, that he was worn down. He was tormented in his righteous soul. Brothers and sisters, even though we are a child of God and we are in Christ, we can still feel the effects of sin, and we need to make sure that the decisions we make in life don't surround ourselves with sin. Because if we are a believer and we are surrounding us with sin, we will never experience peace. There's a sense that you feel just, anybody feel that when they listen to the news? And there's just a, we got to remind ourselves of who our God is, right? How do you feel in the presence of sin? Do you get angry? Are you repulsed by it? Or are you so desensitized to it, you just move on to the next thing? Spurgeon made this observation. I love to see in God's people a holy terror of the sin that surrounds them. Yes, we can see that the Lord was faithful to himself and faithful to his faithful to Lot and his family to rescue him. But that doesn't mean that sin around him did not affect Lot as he took his eyes off the Lord. Number two, that's the if statement. Then we get into the then statement in 9 and 10a through 10a here. It says, then the Lord is faithful today. So in light of all of these ifs, that he is going to punish those who are false teachers, he's going to save those who are righteous, then we can trust that he is going to be faithful today. This is the argument that he's making. First of all, he's going to be faithful to rescue the godly. He will rescue the godly. Beginning of verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Who are the godly? The godly, again, this is a legal term, the righteous are the ones who are justified, redeemed, bought with a price, and have been declared righteous. We don't have time to dig into that right now, but this Wednesday, that's the very topic we're going to be talking about. As a result of our union with Christ, we are justified. And there is an amazing sense of stability and joy that can come from that realization. So come Wednesday and we'll learn more about that then. He has been proven faithful. He can be trusted. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to happen on the timing that we want. That doesn't mean that it's going to happen in the exact way that we want. But we know, we can trust that the Lord is going to rescue the godly. Why? Because of who he is. We can trust in his character. Rescue them from what? Rescue the godly from what? From trials. Rescue those from the temptations and the tests of this world. The reality is we live in a sin-cursed world. And as I said before, oftentimes it seems like the false teachers are winning. But the Lord is faithful, and as we draw near to him, he will continue to allow us to flee from those temptations, to follow the teachings that are tickling our ears, and to follow the truth, as hard as it may seem. He will rescue the godly, but he will also punish and judge the unrighteous. He will judge the unrighteous, again, a legal term, the unjust, then those who are not justified, until the day of judgment. He will be punishing them now, but ultimately we're looking forward to the future, the day when we sit before the God, before the Lord, and we are judged. And they are judged for their deeds, and the righteous are judged based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those in Christ, what a glorious day that will be. But for those who are not, what a dreadful day that will be. Especially those, he points us back, those who follow who go after the flesh, who follow the sinful desires of the flesh, referring to those sexual sins and such. And then those who despise authority, he wraps back around to the false teachers, using and abusing their place of authority to exploit those around him. There's a higher calling for those who are teaching. There's a higher standard for those who have the opportunity to present God's word and to exercise demonstrate authority that we need to heed to. Let's wrap this up into some application here. Are you careful about what you're choosing to listen to? Are you careful about who
you are choosing to listen to. Michael said it earlier, they sneak it in. No one leaps into heresy, yet they take it one step at a time as they head down the hill. A little word twisted there. This truth re-explained in just a little bit. And before you know it, it's a Jesus we don't recognize. Are you careful about who you're choosing to listen to? Are you careful about what you are teaching to those around you? All of us are teaching God's word. Whether it's to our kids, whether it's to a Sunday school class, whether it's to our brothers and sisters who are needing help to get through some things. We all are taking time to explain and to counsel Scripture. Are we careful about how we explain this? Words matter. Understanding the truth matters. Because we don't want to lead someone astray. We don't want to just leave things fuzzy in order to make it more palatable. Because that's how heresy creeps in. It's an interesting thing. I think as we think through, Michael mentioned a bunch of them. But we think through of false teachers. I don't think many of them would stand up and say they're false teachers. They're thoroughly convinced they're teaching truth. So we need to be careful that though we are thoroughly convinced, we are constantly measuring what we say and what we believe against the word of Scripture. And then lastly, the Lord is faithful primarily to himself and to his people. Trust him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for being a faithful God that we can rely upon. You are truth. You are faithfulness. You are the standard in which you will never change. And Lord, we are so thankful that we can trust in you. And that what you have told us in your scriptures can be true. And it's not just we can rest our lives upon it. And we can count it. Because we know that you will be faithful to fulfill all of your promises. And we thank you for the opportunity to know truth and to understand truth. And I pray that we would all be faithful to then share truth with others. I pray that you would protect us from heresy, either hearing it from these false teachers or speaking it unknowingly to others and leading them astray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to trust in you. Trust in what you have in store for rescuing those who are righteous and punishing those false teachers who seem to be winning at this time. I ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Michael. Thank you, Austin, for joining us on the team tonight and for Matt. We are a healthier church because we listen to multiple voices preaching from the same book. Think about that. We are healthier and stronger because we hear multiple voices preaching from the same book. Matt said it well, when there's a consistency in the message because we keep looking at the same book. So if you're interested in becoming a part of the preachers in training, we'd love to have you. We'll be meeting right afterwards in the room right through that door. And we'll be debriefing, as we always do, with the three men that just preached and planning for future times in 2 Peter. Thank you, men. You did good work in 2 Peter. I've never preached 2 Peter before, so it was helpful. Or 2 Peter 2. I don't have to worry about that. How to dig that out. You dug it out well for us. That was great. That's a tough passage. And we're better prepared to live in this world in which we find ourselves because of it. So thank you. We finished with our monthly business meeting, so if you would take out the financial report, which